Hello, this is Josh, and you're listening to The Invitation. I am filled with immense gratitude to be able to share through this podcast a growing conversation with my friend Cami Mann. This is the beginning of what we're calling the Forum on Spiritual Direction. This is a series of podcasts that are continuing my learning curve with Cami on what spiritual direction is at this time. We're hoping this will be, it could be 4 episodes, it could be 12. As spiritual directors, we are known to try to allow the Spirit to show up, to see where our conversation takes us. And in this series, I am working out my deep conviction that spiritual direction can solve almost all of the world's problems. That is a big statement that I hope to unpack and to test with Cami, and also test with you. At some point, we are going to have some online discussions that we'd like to invite you to participate in too. So it'll be a large Zoom call. We'll send out information on that soon. And then even toward the deep parts of the winter, I'm hoping to put together an in-person retreat where we can gather together, and we will have those dates launched, and that will be a retreat that focuses on this vital need that we need above all things: abilities to be with each other, to listen and to hear each other, and to discover God in and through each other. So, Cami is a dear friend that I met in 2013 as Cami and I were both beginning the practicum in spiritual direction with the Dominican Sisters of Grand Rapids. So that was our own 2-year formation in spiritual direction. And ever since then, Cami has been at the top of my list as someone that I have been eager to take out for lunch or coffee, to sit down and to integrate, to listen, and to learn with. In the beginning of the fall of 2020, when I was discerning whether to launch a second year of the School of Prayer, and when there was a much larger response to the School of Prayer than I had anticipated, I reached out to Cami to help me facilitate the 3 different cohorts we had, because I knew I couldn't facilitate the group listening and the learning by myself. As Cami and I have learned how to work together and to serve together, our conversations have gone deeper, and that led us into discernment to launch last year our own 2-year formation in spiritual direction. We're calling the School of Contemplative Listening. That is a study and practice of spiritual direction at the vital intersection of contemplation and justice. So, in many ways, Cami and I see what we're doing as an extension of the ministry of the Dominican Sisters. We believe so much in this gift of what they have entrusted us, these sacred conversations, that we're looking to find our own ways, our own vocabulary of how to practice this. As I have attempted to respond to all that I have tasted and seen and learned with my incarcerated brothers at the E.C. Brooks Correctional Facility. So when I can't be with my brothers in the prison, how can I honor them and what the Spirit of Christ has taught us about vulnerability and confession, about listening deeply. All that I've been attempting since the pandemic set in is to find ways to interpret and to continue these kinds of conversations outside of the prison. And so as we have been in our fourth year of the School of Prayer, I've been defining it as a failure lab. So in these conversations in this forum on spiritual direction, Cammie and I are going to be self-disclosive. We're going to talk about our weaknesses, our mental health challenges, our painful pasts, because we are attempting to model for you how we are each respectively learning to need the healing presence of Christ sincerely and deeply. My prayer is that you would listen with us and hear God in and through us, and then even what is stirring inside yourself as you listen along. You might want to take notes every once in a while, not on what we're saying, but what you're noticing about the Holy Spirit in your own journey, in your own understanding. Whether you are formally trained as a spiritual director or not, that you are called by God to practice sacred listening. It's not a matter of if you practice spiritual direction, but how and to what extent. So that's what I'm hoping and praying. That's where I get that evangelical zeal when I think about the Holy Spirit stirring you into your own way of doing this, so that you can become a wounded healer too. So here is Cammie and I start our conversation. We're discussing just the strangeness of hearing our own voice and what that might mean for how we, you know, on a microphone, I'm hearing my own voice literally, but then what does it mean about me hearing my own inner voice? And then we go on to describing Cammie's space where she practices spiritual direction. She talks about how she's got the room set up and her intentionality about what that means in terms of hospitality. So, as always, thank you for listening.
Because you don't, like I don't know.
Yeah.
I hear my voice from the outside in. This is from the inside out. And
yeah.
That's really weird.
Yeah. It is.
Now I can hear an echo.
You can? Okay.
I can.
I've got. It should be off now.
Okay. Yeah.
So I will offer for your consideration that. Why do I geek out about audio or video is that we are already, as a culture, so enmeshed in this. And I think of C.S. Lewis. He said, good philosophy should exist if only to answer bad philosophy. So it's that I love tinkering and then imagining if I am surrendered, if I am formed, then the kinds of things that I hear, the kinds of things that I want to see, even at the deeper unacknowledged wordless spaces, that a listener or a viewer might go, oh, there's something else happening here. Mm-hmm. So just like you've set up this room that we're sitting in, and the way you think of lighting, why don't we do that? I'm recording right now, so why don't you just describe where we're sitting?
Oh, sure. So I appreciate, thank you, because curating the space
curating
was incredibly important to me.
Mm-hmm.
I think it it is the first practice, maybe, as I oriented towards a new space, that really other makes themselves present without physically being here. Mm-hmm. So as I lean into and pray about, so who's coming? What's there going to be their experience the minute they step in the door of what this space offers and what this space holds? And so that's incredibly important in the curated space. So having I still am a three-chair model.
Now explain the backstory for that, for sure. Those that might not have training in spiritual direction.
Sure. So the three-chair model is the idea that somebody gets a sense that there's a third chair, and that's the space for the sacred, for the Holy Spirit. That's the space for the creative synergy that comes into when two people sit in a room and explore and do some of that deep soul talking, or even what just doesn't feel like deep soul talking, but is the sharing of a life. And so I do like the empty chair being the third chair. I will say last year I had the opportunity to train with Lucy Tucker Abbott and her supervision week cohort. And she proposed that she's a two-chair model. Mm-hmm. And for her, it's that because the spirit is so palpably present in each, mm-hmm. that what's happening together with them is the dynamic that brings about. And so that was the first time I'd engaged with somebody who was a two-chair model. And I deeply appreciated her wisdom. And granted, I just gave you a synopsis of what is a much more eloquent thought process that Lucy shares. And so I think it's whichever. So that's another way we begin to orient. Yeah. So there, I'm a three-chair model. With that, I have an ottoman inside the circle. And that being the reason, having experienced the circle empty and the circle having something inside the circle, that the ottoman actually brings a level of safety for folks. You know, I do trauma-informed spiritual direction, right. So it's not uncommon that people who I sit with have a lot of psychological safety concerns, emotional safety concerns, spiritual safety concerns. And so with that ottoman in the center, it kind of gets this psychological, emotional, visual sense that it's not this wild open space, even though spiritually this space becomes a wild open space. Mm-hmm. But even the ottoman, even having something in the center of the circle grounds and creates a, what is the hedge that's being built and the safety and the security in that, on that, the candle, mm-hmm. right? And I always have the candle lit. Mm-hmm. And that just creates the welcome light, mm-hmm. warmth. But in the room, it's important for me that there is also the visual representation of what is beyond, mm-hmm. right? So some of the, what we would call in, from a Catholic Church's perspective, sacramentals, mm-hmm. these things that become the visible signs of the, mm-hmm. intangible presence. Mm-hmm. But because I do, the practice is set up to welcome people who have been hurt, mm-hmm. by traditional mainstream settings, I don't have what would be traditional sacramentals. Like if you're Catholic, you're not going to find a crucifix in this space or a cross. I do have one on a cubby, right? It's on the bottom. It's from Honduras, handmade, beautiful, but it's colorful, right? So there is the representation here. There's a chalice. There's multiple representations, but people can read into them.
Yeah.
Versus being in your face. Here's, yeah. But that's, again, very important for me because the space ultimately is not a triggering space, is my hope, right? Especially because, again, being a trauma-informed practice, hospitality is huge, mm-hmm. and safety is huge. And so the other two elements that are in here is I have a hand-painted large picture artwork of Kateri Tekakwitha from the Catholic tradition, mm-hmm. a Mohawk princess from Montreal, Canada. So there's her, she's here. And then I have on the opposite wall, I have an African depiction of what would be a Madonna and Child. So there's other cultures that are present. Mm-hmm. Somewhere it's my hope that people who walk in the door have a sense of themselves, because mm-hmm. they can see themselves somewhat reflected, mm-hmm. in what's in the space. Mm-hmm. They can get a sense of who I am by the way the space is curated. Mm-hmm. And then that creates that level of well, you know, it's going to be a trusted relationship. That's one of the big steps I see that I've taken to help foster an open, trusting relationship, a hospitable relationship, a relationship of generosity mm-hmm. as people even walk in the door. So it's kind of the way they meet the space. So it's really, it's been in some ways meticulously curated for my part. There are chairs that are have no arms for people who would want to sit cross-legged or maybe people of a different shape or size. Mm-hmm. I have a chair that's a wing back for the specific reason that some people like to feel a little bit more enfolded in a chair, or maybe they need the additional assistance standing up. So even in the chairs that I've selected have been with consideration about what would be comfortable for other before what would be comfortable for me.
Yeah.
It happens that they're both, right? But that was incredibly important, even choosing the chairs that I have in the space. So it is really, again, I can't emphasize enough that it's meticulously curated. The colors are meticulously curated, you know.
So there's a one wall that's just a cream or white, and then there's a green. Mm-hmm. Actually, two walls that are the white, and then two walls that are the green. It's a muted green. Not too bright. And then Cammy has a standing lamp over in the corner with a warm color. Is that overhead light on?
It is on. Right now I'm playing. That's
it's just a small little other.
Right. And the light, I keep trying to find the right light bulb.
Yeah.
Because there are times if people are, you know, on that wall, on the wall that you were talking about with the lamp, is the mat. Mm-hmm. For people, I do the breath. In the felt sensing exploration, and some people prefer to be stretched out in that space, in which time I do turn off the lamp because you don't want the overhead light. So I'm working with the overhead light to adjust itself. So I'm still working on that piece. But it's important to me that that's gray, right? Which is a more neutral color. There's a tradition in Native American spirituality that gray is the color of friendship. Mm-hmm. And so, again, trying to set that tone of everyone can see themselves, hopefully, in the space here.
And there's some pillows that are fuzzy over here. So, and tell me about the mirror in the corner. So there's a full-length mirror.
There is a full-length mirror, and it's across from the door. I've never had a mirror in the space before. And when I moved from a smaller space into this space, a mirror just kept coming, And and specifically, like it looked a specific way, and that's as close to the specific way as it just kept coming in my peripheral discernment of this space. And the mirror is there across from the door, and in symbolism,
sure,
it is representing that we make ourselves fully present in this space. In practicality, we don't always take the time to look at ourselves. And so the mirror being there, the full-length mirror, people see themselves come into the space in the totality of themselves as they are in the moment. And so it's there on the grand scale. On a smaller scale, there have been times that I have invited people to the mirror.
Wow.
To just have the sense of themselves, experiencing themselves in light of tapping into the sacred. And so the mirror becomes kind of its own tool. So mirrors work the smoothness so it can reflect the light. Mm-hmm. So there's something incredibly, the sacred metaphor of that. When we smooth our rough edges, we cast, we can absorb more and radiate more that light, the divine light, bouncing in, within, off, and out. And so I think the mirror is just a beautiful, beautiful, not just tool, but also metaphor.
And then
in our movement, and from healing to freedom, and from exploration, just a growing knowledge of ourselves. It doesn't have to be reserved to the realm of healing. You know, it's just as our knowledge of ourselves grows. And then we reflect out what God mirrors in, or what the divine mirrors in, we reflect out. So the mirror is here. I have a bookcase with a few books on it. And that's a practical reason, because I work also and do my writing in the space. So, but it's a non-traditional looking desk, a leaning ladder desk.
And it's not also the main feature of the room.
No.
It's one of the things I struggle with when I do have my bookcases, and so much of what I'm trying to heal from myself as well as help others in terms of trauma is placing the mind, the intellect, calculative thinking at such a privileged spot in our worship and prayer spaces. And so here I am with shelves and shelves. But that's part of who I am. It's part of how I function. So I tried and remember in my space, in my studio retreat space where I meet with people, I just have a real, it's a creative, artful, like a sliver of books that I hope don't dominate the whole room. But when you're talking about mirror, I think of, you know, the interior design trick where you can put lots of mirrors in a room and make it feel bigger than it actually is. And so in this sense of just having one of those, I'm not trying to be manipulative and doing a whole wall, like this is not a dance studio,
right.
But I keep going back in the sense of what is a contemplative space? What is a contemplative practice? I go back to C.S. Lewis, where I think it's in one of the later books, Chronicles of Narnia, where this little boy goes into this, it's another version of the wardrobe, but it's, I think it's a shack with some animals in, and it's turns out to be another access point into Narnia, and the boy goes inside and says, its insides are bigger than its outsides. So that's really what we're hoping to do in spiritual conversation, is to help folks understand what is going on inside you is enormously bigger than what's going on outside of you. And so to have that even just symbolically here, that this is, this folks should know, this is maybe 15 by 12, maybe a little bigger.
The mirror?
No, the room.
The room. Oh, yeah. It is, sorry, it's 13, 13 by 11, I think, actually.
So it's a small spot, and it's in a basement level. And so I could see, as a directee coming in here, feeling like I'm moving into a womb of safety. It's dark in here. I like, from my prayer, darker spaces. It reinforces interiority.
Yeah, there are no windows.
No windows.
There are no windows. Yeah. And it feels that. And people have commented, I orient it towards it in two ways. Well, three ways, really. A cave, right? It's going into the cave. The womb. And then there's the tomb of transformation, you know. And from the Paschal Mystery, off of that walk up Calvary, the hanging on the cross, there is the time of just whatever it takes to be in the tomb for as long as it takes. And the tomb is transformative. And so that one very much resonates for this space. So that's the one that seems to resonate the most for me personally, is that it's just a time of transformation for as long as that takes. And so this creates that space that people lose a little bit of that time. And
And then for me as a white male, my space, because I don't have my space in a, Cami also, it should be noted, is it in a practice with other therapists and practitioners around her. And part of creating safety is also thinking about accountability, you know, professionalism. When I was the last church I was at, for insurance purposes, there was a contractor that came around and cut windows in each door so that there's a kind of transparency that they could be seen. And so knowing my previous practice of being in campus ministry, like when I would meet with young college age girls and my office was also in a basement, so I didn't meet with people really in that basement space, because I wanted to know that people coming in, as I was really discerning spiritual direction in a campus ministry pastoral way, that there was a sense of safety. So I would either meet with them upstairs in the chapel and we'd sit on a pew, or we at a coffee shop, or we go on a walk. So that then informed where I am now in the sense that I don't have other practitioners around me. This is a back building on my property. And so I have lots of windows and lots of light, because also for me, what's best for me is I have a history of depression and seasonal affective disorder. And so I would love to be a directee in Cami's space. But for me, I need, for my own health, we've got plants and lots of light. I don't curate. No, I don't. I said curate. I don't tend the plants. My wife is the one who put them out there because she knows that I need that. So I think this is a fantastic way to start our conversation here. This is the forum on spiritual direction, and for us to talk about hospitality as we're beginning. Because I would say that, what would you say in response to this? That spiritual direction begins and will always be a practice. When we say creating time and space for God, that is fundamentally a practice of deep hospitality.
It is. It's incredibly a practice of deep hospitality. Mm-hmm. And I think it's a hospitality that's three-way. Mm. And it's one in that it's incredibly hospitable to be able to open up ourselves, mm-hmm, as directors, inviting others to sit in the space, mm-hmm, and to do this really sacred exploration, the sacred discovery, the sacred noticing with people. So to create that hospitality of space. Mm-hmm. I think it's incredibly hospitable on the part of the directee, the person who comes, that they're, mm-hmm, they're extending their own hospitality to, mm-hmm, themselves to come and spend that time being intentional and attentive to, mm-hmm, the way that the Spirit is moving in their lives. And then that hospitality is in this greater hospitality that God extends, mm-hmm, that each of us are so particular in the eyes of God, that God extends this hospitality that says, well, and it's Marianne Doherty. I just still love her. Mm-hmm. She proposes that spiritual direction is because two people have been prayed together. Hmm. And that the fact that they come together is because God has prayed that moment. Hmm. And so spiritual direction is actually an expression of God's prayer.
Hmm. Wow.
And that's the context in which I'm talking about hospitality.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that reminds me of, it's so interesting, in the Romans 8 passage, all creation groans and waits for the revelation of God's children. That's the way it first says it. It says it a couple times in different ways. And so I thought that we were waiting for the second coming of Christ, you know, with the consummation of everything. But the groaning and the waiting, when you say that this is deep, calling unto deep, that we were created by God to share our deepest selves with each other. And so when I think of the revelation of the children of God, I think about the freedom for us to actually be together and to be our best selves, mm-hmm, in and through the Spirit of Christ. So that we're going to dive in here to the first of the movements, is a human being fully alive. So what is human flourishing in a sense of its connection to justice? So this might be a whole episode, which we might do, of that justice work is hospitality. So why would I care about these particular issues of activism? It's because I don't see different people groups having access to safe spaces where they can be themselves and flourish. There's no hospitality out there. Everything is oppressive. It's all crowding in and pressing down upon them. So just as a mental image, if listeners take anything away from this, one of the core ideas here is that spiritual direction is itself an act of justice, whether we acknowledge that or not. And so in some senses, there is in the curation of this space, there is a dignifying act that Cami's attempting to offer someone who's coming in, irregardless of their faith tradition, irregardless of their sophistication with any kind of ideology or doctrine, and to be hospitable. So we're creating time and space for God. That's my fundamental definition of what spiritual direction is. And so that work of creating that space is hospitality, which then has to have this ongoing conversation about, well, how does everybody else get access to this? And it's both here in this space that it's safe for them, as you and I began our conversation talking about power dynamics. So I'm getting all excited. Let me back up and give some more introduction here. And I think I hope what folks are hearing is the, I would say on one hand, the zeal that's in me about this, the ache that's in me, and then conviction, like the deep knowing. And it's so weird for me. So Cammie's someone who's was raised in Roman Catholic Church, had some time away, and you can tell more of your own story in your own way, and then came back around to your faith. And I come from an evangelical Protestant context, and I still today would claim my evangelical heritage. And my kind of joke, but not really, is that I don't know if they would claim me. And there's a lot of ache in that. So coming back around to some of this vocabulary from my youth of like, I feel almost more Jesus-y and zealous like my high school, college self. I just want to go to the youth group. And I have a thing in me. And the other vocab that I think of from my tradition that locates me is, and I feel even shy saying this, but when a preacher would say, I've got a fire in my bones, you know, I can't help it. And that leads me then to the Black church that I am engaged with now. What I love about being around people that have been raised in the Black church, the freedom to let it out. Like, I got a fire, I got something I'm going to say. And just the whole tradition, what they would call it for the Black preacher, the whoop, where it's prophetic and it's musical and it's full body and it's corporate. It's a call and response. And so I feel like what I want to do here in the forum and spiritual direction is kind of a whoop in my own way of this call and response. I've got some things that I'm seeing that are changing me that are important for how Cammie and I function together in the School of Prayer and the School of Contemplative Listening. But how do then, do I open the door to invite others into this conversation? So what are you hearing in that? I've invited Cammie to, she's been something of a midwife as the invitation gets its legs. So I want to pause at different moments and give her a chance to respond, either to mirror or to see, oh, I definitely hear God in this thing you said, Josh, or I hear that, and here's how I hold that vocabulary.
I'm struck right away by the very nature of what you've titled, the invitation, the invitation. And in that, you've created something and you continue to create something that holds space and grows space. Especially in light of, as you say, spiritual direction is creating time and space for God. Well, that time and space is beyond time and space. And so what I've noticed about how you navigate this is maybe known to you or unbeknownst to you.
Sure.
You have created the space that is both integrating Kairos time and Chronos time. And so while it functions in this Chronos time, because it is of the stuff of Kairos time, it has this way of inhaling, expanding, exhaling. So it's whether it's through the school of prayer, the school of contemplative listening, the forum, the invitation itself creates time and space for God on God's time and space.
That's right.
And that takes forms and shapes like hospitality or humility.
Yeah.
Right? To go into places that aren't your wheelhouse and to say, I have so much to learn from places that are not your church of origin, so to speak.
Yeah.
And to be there for the sake of where is God present? And knowing that you have what I hear, what you also share, and maybe this is the side conversations we've had, so they haven't explicitly shown up in this conversation yet. You do recognize you come from a place of privilege, a place of having access to education, to thought, to experiences. And from that, you have a willingness to recognize now, oh, who was missing in those places? Who wasn't present? And it's not that God's not doing powerful work there. God is doing powerful work with those who are missing. From what would be our places of origin, they're not missing from anywhere because they're squarely in their lives. But there is an accessibility to something from where you sit, from where I sit, from our vantage point, that would say, how does this circle get even bigger? And so you are about the ever widening, well, I'd like to say the ever widening of the circle, but in the end, when you make a commitment to creating time and space for God, that by itself, in and of itself, is going to be one that becomes incredibly expansive.
I'm giddy just to be able to share. I mean, you and I have been learning to have these kinds of conversations since 2013, mm-hmm. when we were in the practicum together at the Dominican Center. And I think I would say that there's so much to say. I feel honestly, I want to begin with my weakness. And I'll just say that all of my excitement, all my enthusiasm is wearing me out. I get so excited and my ADHD brain starts firing in all these directions and I'm discovering, I'm going, ooh, 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 can we just... Oh, wow, integration, healing, coming together, justice, God. And then I end up feeling speechless and stupid. I'll do a little anecdote here. So my first attempt at seminary was foiled. I just could do a semester. I had decided to do what they call suicide Greek in undergrad, where you haven't done the semester's length. I'm not great with language. I just figured I'd try to get it all in one burst. So you're trying to get like a whole semester of Greek in 6 weeks. And I absolutely hated that experience. And it wasn't Greek. It was because the instructor was handling the power of the Greek language with a kind of scientific way of doing what we would call exegesis, in the sense of, I remember asking him, where does prayer fit into this? You know, we're doing all this work. It's heavy lifting with language study. And it was just kind of like crickets, you know? And then I said, well, I was trained when I was, you know, in middle school and high school to do inductive Bible study. And the first thing we were taught to do is to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to illumine our mind as we would spend time diving into the scripture and circling and underlining things and finding, doing word studies, but just to begin understanding God could speak to us through that. And he had the nerve to say, I think that's the worst thing to tell someone when they would study the scripture. And I just remember being, so I'm doing some inner healing, some trauma work with you right now. I was like, what is going on? How is that possible? And to his credit, from his training and his schooling, the concern from this part of handling scripture is that someone could then just make the scripture whatever they want it to be, that they could do what we call eisegesis instead of exegesis. We could take their feelings and their broken selves and twist scripture. So his whole point was God gave us these minds, these intellects, and science has even given us deeper tools so that we can come at the scripture and basically crack the code. And I could see that being a powerful way, and I've learned a lot from that, but it's not my DNA, you know, like I was horrified. So I bailed on that class, and then I was trying to still go to seminary anyway. And when I went to seminary and I was in systematic theology for the first time, I remember listening to these pastors in training talk about John Calvin or whoever, almost like they would talk about a sports team or, you know, the branding of their favorite shotgun, you know, they're, you know, do you have a Remington or what, you know, I just pictured them in big trucks with, you know, a gun rack in the back with fishing poles. And it's really like, here I come with my God. So I bailed on that as well. I couldn't handle another semester of that. And it took me another 4 or 5 years to have the courage to know how to handle seminary. So I ended up at Regent College up in British Columbia. And I found there that the Americans that ended up in Canada to study had some sort of a brokenness, a hurt about their experience in the American church. And they wanted just to go somewhere else. And so Regent was like a third American, third Canadian, and a third international students in my memory. And I remember trying to go back then to an exegesis class where we're studying biblical languages. And it was so healing. And my instructor, we were spending more time in Hebrew, so knowing my creative bent, my imaginative space, Hebrew is a language, a phonetic language. So much meaning is just in the sounds of Hebrew when we say ruach for spirit. Ruach, you know, it's that's embodied. And then when we got through Hebrew and we went on to Greek, and he just had us spend all our time in Philippians 2, that Christ, who was in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or exploited or manipulated, but he humbled himself upon the cross. So the whole gist of, I think, how this fits into spiritual direction is that my conviction, what I get so excited about, is that the conversation of seeing ourselves, if they're going to look in your mirror over here or slow down just to be silent, is a chance to see yourself. What's really going on is horrifying. It's scary. It's a kenotic act. We could go out and be building and achieving and succeeding and consuming, but just to stop and attend to yourself and your God self in any way requires you to say no to all those other things and to say yes to this. There's a sneaky suspicion that there's more of God, more of you, that maybe you could slow down and notice. So that kenotic, that's that word kenosis of emptying. So when you describe what the invitations become, I could honestly say it's because of my own emotional, I feel everything so intensively. So I'm scared of men. I'm scared of power. I've always been intimidated. I was the kid in middle school who felt everything so much that I ended up being, you know, the punching bag at the lunch table, and I watch my 12-year-old go through that right now. So it's just so bewildering to go to a really high-end Christian college and then try different attempts at high-end seminary formations and just feel like the church was another space to dominate and exploit and to power our way through. And so it's not that I hate men, it's that I have been aware that the masculine spirit in America, as it's translated in and through Christianity, is deeply wounded. So when I was then invited to go to this church after campus ministry, and they wanted me to do some spiritual formation, I was trying to figure out any vocabulary to try to capture all these busy parents, professionals at this local church. I was like, what do I want to call a Wednesday night gathering? They don't know who I am. I'm going to try to teach them Lectio Divina, and they're going to be like, what the hell is this? You want me to read this passage again? So I was just trying to begin with that effective, invitational space of the gospel. So I just said, well, let's just call it the invitation. And I didn't know that we'd continue with that. So what are you hearing now?
Well, I'm hearing what I've long deeply appreciated too about mm-hmm. your orientation with the invitation mm-hmm. in light of the story you just shared mm-hmm. is you really do see spiritual direction, the invitation mm-hmm. in particular, the practice of spiritual direction at service to the church.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that's, again, if we're going to create time and space for God, mm-hmm. it is God's time and space. Mm-hmm. And so mm-hmm. this deference mm-hmm. that the invitation places itself mm-hmm. to be at the service to the very institution mm-hmm. or experiences within the institution of what we so readily acclimate to as church, for good or for ill, right or wrong, or not that it's dichotomies, black and whites like that, this and that. God is a God of both and. But to still want to create an offering that says you're convinced that this is a place. And I don't know if you'd use the words, but the words that come to me, the mystical body of Christ, mm-hmm. right? Which is yeah. borderless
yeah.
and boundaryless.
Yeah.
So that's church in the widest, broad, most beautiful sense of the word.
Yeah.
In mystical body of Christ. This has a profound place of service. Yeah. This has a profound place of practice, and it has yeah. a profound place of its own experience of itself. By that, I mean the invitation. Those who would come alongside it, the practice of spiritual direction.
Yeah.
And I just find that a comfort, because sometimes the tension or the animosity or whatever the angst of the growing edge, mm-hmm. right, that edge that's been sliced, it's still the practice of shining it, right, yeah. buffing it, softening it.
Yeah.
For the sake of being more whole, more holy, more healed,
yeah.
more alive, more yeah. fully alive. And for you, that takes place in the context of church. And
yeah.
I think that's profoundly a beautiful gift to be given for yeah. whatever is inside you that
yeah.
that holds your anchor there.
Yeah.
Hope, anchor. But what you offer too to other voices, other people who may find themselves on those rough edges of church, and the beauty to the church, we're always in the church as a body too, is always at the invitation of rediscovering itself mm-hmm. in its heart, mm-hmm. in its soul, in this mystical body of Christ, and the mm-hmm. invitation to shed what no longer serves in this time and space, right? Yeah. This is not a static entity. The church is not. Mm-hmm. has not been established 2,000 years ago, never to be altered. Although there's language in my own tradition
yeah.
around that. But there's the language in my tradition would also say the deposit of faith is there. That's yeah. unmutable.
Yeah.
But its revelation is an ongoing practice.
Yeah.
And so we refer to ourselves from the tradition that is my tradition of origin, Catholicism. We're a pilgrimage church mm. on our way. Mm. And that's a lot of language that came to us through Vatican II. Mm. And that's a church then that humbles itself, that is curious, mm-hmm. that is wonder, is awe, is surprise, holds certainty in a whole new way.
Yeah.
And that's the church that I hear you inviting yeah. and that the invitation's at the service of.
Thank you. Yeah. Thank you for drawing that ecclesial value here in our opening. So we want to say to those, as you just noted, if you can't handle an organized religion, a space, a community like that right now, that's totally fine. You belong here, and maybe this will come out in time of your own movement away and back to. When I practice direction with people, my practice, my conviction is I don't do any follow-up with people. I had a director that I met with for a while that at the end of the session, it would be like, okay, so we want to schedule a time for next month. What works for you? And I think that's great. Some people might be called to that, whereas I don't, because I'm an Enneagram 4, and I know my shadow self could be like, oh, they didn't come back. And so I just need to die to trying to keep track of people. And I need to make that for my hospitality so that they don't feel any subtle, manipulative strings attached. You know, so I say to people regularly, it is an honor and a gift to sit with you in this contemplative conversation. This is for you. The moment that you start thinking, oh, well, Josh, like what I'm about to say, is this the right way I should say this? That's the moment that our session will stop really working. So you are free to be you. And that doesn't mean you don't have to make any sense today. You don't have to tell me any story. So I'll often stop people when they say, well, they'll tell me a bunch. And I'm like, does that make sense? I'll say, it doesn't have to. It doesn't have to make any sense. Was it helpful for you? I'm hearing God. And then at the end of the session, it's what a gift to be with you. You're free to come back, and you're also free not to come back. I'm going to put the ball in your court. This is how you can find me easily. And I'm glad to sit with you again at your leisure. And I know that there's some people that are not great with scheduling and ADHD like me that probably could use some extra help from me to kind of put some connective dots onto the calendar. So when it comes to that, then I hope what people listening here is spiritual direction is continually an abandonment of self. It's a continual and a delightful self-subversion. It's a continual assessment, examination, a searching of, all right, I'm trying to create time and space for God. And God does that in and through me, the particularities of who I am. But there's always space to learn my trappings. So the alternative has been a church that has flourished in the Western vocabulary from Europe into America. And it's so interesting that the original Puritanism, as we've learned with Tom Schwanda, who's one of the instructors for the School of Contemplative Listening, you know, they were, as Puritans in England, they were trying to get away from church and state. They were trying to figure out how to create safe places for God to show up. So this is Susanna Wesley later, when she actually got into a disagreement with her husband, you know, and he was really wanting to be with the church, the state religion, really. And she's like, nope, I'm going to gather my kids and my neighbors up in a barn, and we're going to see what the Holy Spirit does. Folks might not know that's the beginning of Methodism and Wesleyanism. And so then there's just this deep desire of fleeing, escaping the trappings of the power structures. The thing is, no matter how far you flee, you're going to eventually create other power structures anytime you decide this is who we are. So, I mean, we could talk about this in terms of, it's pretty clear that St. Francis died an early death because even though he tried his best to create a non-religious institutional structure, the friars, his brothers tried to get him to do things that they didn't want to do, and they pushed and pushed and pushed him. It's pretty clear emotional abuse that led to sickness and ill health and expecting things, and there was rivalry. And So it's going to show up wherever. So when folks early on in my tradition were, this would be the emergent church conversation with people like Brian McLaren and others that wanted to say, you know, they would say of the church, the horse is dead, let's bury it. You know, like, let's just start from scratch. I was studying enough literature and history and philosophy when that was happening to think, oh, this is just going to be ported into some other monstrosity at some point. Some other institution is going to be created from this. And your shadow self, that's just my vocabulary now. I didn't know that then. It's just going to be reconfigured into another community, into another structure. So folks need to take a break. That's fine. But at some point, we ache to belong to things, to test our ideas out with others in practice and in love. And so whether that's a house church or just a hang with people on Sunday mornings or Saturday mornings or whatever, there's going to end up being trappings of that community. So I am then an Enneagram 4. I just love relationships. So I will say that my ability to love the church comes out of the fact that, and this is why I still hang on my evangelical vocabulary, is that I was a part of some incredible relationships in a church context. My first chance to serve the church was in an incredibly healthy, wonderful community that didn't hit the snags of their context until we'd been together for 12, 15 years, and then things got weird. So anyway, lots to catch up. And what I'm really hoping is that we feel the freedom to linger. And the listeners that are like, yeah, you know, maybe there's some show notes. We'll point you on to the next sections. So that is the space that we're going to offer this first half of our conversation. Quite frankly, I was surprised. When you get into a deep, rich conversation in spiritual direction, especially with someone like Cammie Mann, it's just that time suddenly becomes experienced in a different way. And we sat down, turned on the mics, and boom, all of a sudden, almost 2 hours went by. So we're going to pace this, and this is part one. I hope to have part two available for you next week, and I promise it will be there. We're going to have a production schedule to keep this moving. As I mentioned at the opening, this is possible because we have found a dear friend, Andrew Nelson, to help us with the editing and the mixing to get these out to you. If you are someone who has been listening to The Invitation for a while, if this episode alone and what you can imagine is going to unfold ahead of you, if this seems vital and important to you, if deep has reached unto deep, if my depths have connected with your depths, then we really hope that you will subscribe to our newsletter. You can do that at theinvitationcenter.org. We want to keep track of a conversation with you so that you can see what is unfolding. And then we also appreciate your prayer. We appreciate emails, your encouragement, even your constructive and creative critical feedback, your thoughts on these things. If you have anything to add from the get-go on this conversation with this form, you can email me. That's josh@theinvitationcenter.org. Love to hear from you. We think of this podcast forum as a way to develop community, to know you and to be known by you. So don't be a stranger. And then, of course, we really appreciate any financial help that you might be able to offer if that is within your means. We are a small nonprofit, and we're trying to keep it small so that we can focus more on the practice and the doing of justice and spiritual direction, rather than having to run a large overhead with a big brick and mortar and lots of infrastructure. So we're trying to be smart and to use the funds and the gifts that people offer us wisely. We do have a small base of donors. We'd love for you to become a monthly donor as well. You can find information about how and where to offer your gifts also at theinvitationcenter.org. There is a red oval on the top right of our landing page that says partner with us. So I hope you dial into part two of this conversation with Cammy. And as always, may you notice the stirrings of the Holy Spirit calling you deeper into divine love and hope and possibility, healing not just for yourself, but to become a healing presence, a wounded healer for those around you. Amen.